please find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Psalm 51. We're going to have a look at Psalm 51, Episode 2. I hope it's a lot better than Star Wars Episode 2. It needs to be. But we're turning from what we were looking at this morning, putting the past behind us. And if you weren't here this morning, I think that device suggests to me that there might be a recording available if you want to have a look at the details that we were looking at of putting the past behind us this morning. But this evening we're thinking more about facing the future before us. Because David isn't content with just being forgiven. He doesn't just want to be forgiven, he doesn't just want the slate to be wiped clean. He's conscious that his relationship with God needs to be restored. That he didn't just incur guilt and potential punishment with his sin, but that it actually affected his relationship with God. One of the old Scottish ministers said, "I know enough of God's presence to mourn his absence." I hope that's true of you. That you feel it when your relationship with God is affected. Like with my children. I love them the same, however they've behaved, but my relationship with them will be affected by their behaviour. Not least because I'll be in their bad books if they're under some form of discipline of one sort or another, usually involving mobile phone. It affects your relationship if there is some kind of sin in the way. And so David says, "Well, I'm so thankful that I have a God of unfailing love and great compassion, but I want to be restored. I want more than just forgiveness." Somebody who we worked with, somebody who'd recently become a Christian, asked them in the workplace, this was I think in America, and they said, "Can you tell me what it's like to be a Christian?" And this worker was going, "What do I say? What can I say that might be helpful?" And it was sort of getting towards the end of October, and there were a lot of pumpkins around. And this lady says, "Ah, yes, that's what she said." So she said, "Well, actually, it's a bit like a pumpkin, really, being a Christian. God picks you from the patch, brings you in, and washes all the dirt off of you. Then he cuts off the top and scoops out all the yucky stuff. He removes the seeds of doubt, hate, and greed. And then he carves you a new smiling face and puts his light inside of you to shine for all the world to see." And that's not the whole story, but it's quite a helpful picture of what it means to be a Christian. And we were looking this morning at how God washes the dirt off us and scoops out some of the yucky stuff. Of course, that's going to be a lifelong, an ongoing process. But then this evening we're thinking more about how he carves a new smiling face and puts his light inside of us to shine for all the world to see. So let's have a look at how to face the future, what David tells us about that in this psalm. And I think there are three things that he prays really in this psalm. Having dealt with his sins, dealt thoroughly with his sins before God, he has three prayers that are focused on the future. And the first one is the prayer, "Restore me, restore me." There's this prayer for restoration. David remembers what he had, and he wants it back. So he says, "Give me back," verse 8, "my joy again. Give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice." Or again in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He says, "I want my joy restored." His joy is gone. Psalm 32 tells us about how it left, really. David sins and he doesn't deal with his sin. And as a result, joy disappears. "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. I'm talking about a bad conscience. It says a bad conscience will destroy any spiritual joy. The Puritans had a saying, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. That if you sin, if something comes in the way of your relationship with God, you need to deal with it quickly. Don't let the offences build up. Don't let the debts increase. You can deal with God and start again at any time. And the sooner the better. The devil will tell us that we need to spend a certain amount of time in the doghouse. That you can't go back to God just yet. But the Bible will say, no, you need to get back to God as quickly as you can. And David said, I want my joy restored. It's my own fault that it went, but I need God to restore my joy. And he says, when my joy is restored, I want to express that joy. He says, I want my praise to be restored as well. Restore my joy, and I will renew my praise of you. Unseal my lips, verse 15, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. He says, when you put joy in my heart, I want to express it. David says in one of his other psalms, he says, you put a new song in my mouth. He says, when you save me, you put a song in my mouth. And of course, it's very clear that it's in his heart as well. He says, you lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. You set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Oh, the joy for those who trust the Lord. So we want the joy of our salvation to be restored, because it will strengthen us. Remember Nehemiah saying, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're without joy in the Christian life, you're likely to be without strength. You're going to be weak. But David says, no, I want the strength of the joy of my salvation, and I want to express it in praise. There ought to be gladness in our praise. I like the phrase John Piper uses about worship. He says there are two key words to worship: gravity and gladness. Gravity and gladness. And we need that balance in our worship. Now, I know that we might all draw our lines slightly differently. That's how that's expressed. But gravity and gladness are undoubtedly ingredients in true worship, that's in spirit and in truth. And David says, I want my joy restored, and then my praise of God will be restored too. And there's something else he wants restoring. And that is his own spirit. Verse 10, renew a loyal spirit within me. It says something went wrong inside. Something went wrong with my spirit. And I need it to be repaired. The word that he uses is a word to do really with resetting. That word renew. It's the word that he used if he broke a bone and it was reset. I want it put back in place. When we read of the spies in the Old Testament, we read of how 10 of the spies give a bad report of the land. But yeah, lovely land, but you should see the walls and you should see the people. The walls, they're high, and the people, they're giants. And so they brought a bad report of the land. But then we're told that there are two men, Joshua and Caleb, and said they were of a different spirit. They said, we were not able to do this. God has promised. We should go in. God be with us. They were men of faith. They had a different spirit within them, a spirit that said, God is able. The 10 spies say, we can't. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're not able. But Joshua and Caleb said, hang on a minute. God is able. and a different spirit within them. And David says, I need my spirit sorting out. Now this word that the translation here is loyal. Some translations translate it willing. I think it's probably to do with being enthusiastic, zealous, enthusiastic. A spirit that takes delight in God's ways and is enthusiastic about it. If you think about David's fall that he's recovering from in this psalm, it really begins when David loses his enthusiasm for the work that God has called him to. He's supposed to be on the battlefield. It's the time of year when kings go out to battle. But is David on the battlefield? No. He's on the rooftop at home. And the devil finds work for idle hands to do. And so something goes wrong in his spirit. He's not zealous. He's not about the Lord's work. And the devil gets in. And so he says, I need my spirit renewed or restored or revived, repaired, reset, if you like. The default settings. And he says, well, I was right, I've gone wrong, I need to get back to being right. If you have a computer that's causing you trouble, you might want to restore it to factory settings. That sort of kind of last resort. If everything else has gone wrong, well, restore it to factory settings and at least you can start again. Well, certainly in my youth you would have that message on the television, normal service will be resumed as soon as possible. Well, David says, I want my spiritual life to be resumed as soon as possible. I want my spirit to be restored. You see, he uses two words, create and renew, in verse 10. He says, what's not there, I ask you to create and put it there. And what is there, but is weak, I want you to renew it and strengthen it. Think about the Lord Jesus writing to all of the seven churches. He says, strengthen the things that remain. So David says, they're the two things I need. What I'm lacking, I need you to put there. And what is there but is weak, I need you to strengthen. He says, I need you to restore me. Restore me. That's the first prayer. And then David's second prayer here, as he looks to the future. You see, he's not happy that his sins have been forgiven. He wants to do better in the future. It's a good test of your repentance. If you're really sorry, you won't want to go wrong in the same way again. You'll be asking, but you'll be praying, help me. That's David's second prayer, help me. I want help as I face the future. I don't want to go wrong in the same way again. And I know that I'm weak. And I know that I'm sinful. So I'm going to need help. I'm going to need help. If my spirit is going to be reset, then I'm going to need the ongoing help of your spirit. Don't take your Holy Spirit from him. His ministry is going to be crucial as I face temptation in the future. And if I'm not going to fall again, I'm going to need him. I'm going to need his help. And I'm sure the spectre in David's mind as he prays is what he's seen in King Saul. He's seen a man who God has left. God leaves Saul. He takes his spirit from him. And David says, please, Lord, don't do that to me. If you read about Saul and David in 1 Samuel, you'll struggle to see much difference between them except in one thing. And that is how they handle their sins. You could argue that David is a greater sinner than Saul. But David recovers because he turns to God. Saul is a classic example of somebody who downplays his sin and tries to dismiss it or even deny it. He never recovers from his sins. He goes further down the downward spiral until he's consulting the Witch of Endor and finally falling on his sword on the battlefield. But David, in his distress, turns to God. And he says, I don't want to go wrong in the same way that I've seen as happening in Saul's heart and life. Don't leave me. don't banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I need his ministry. In the New Testament warns us about the danger of quenching the Holy Spirit. We can quench his ministry, when really what we need to do is cherish his ministry. We need his help. And so we should be very careful not to offend him. And the New Testament suggests he's easily offended. We can even resist him, which is a terrible thing when you think of just how much we need his help. That's why the Lord Jesus calls him a helper. Some of our translations translate it the helper. The Greek word parakletos, the one who's called alongside. He's called alongside to help us. We need his help. I like the story of somebody who was rather nervous about their maths exam. And the maths exam was coming up very fast, and so they said to the teacher, well, are we allowed to take anything into the exam with us? Can we take any formulas in? Can we take any of the things that we need to work out some of the solutions? And the teachers of course said, I'll tell you what he said, whatever you can fit on an A4 piece of paper, you can take that in with you. And so this person, I think they were sort of year 11, so it's a GCSE, so they went into their exam, but they took their older brother in with them and got him to stand on an A4 piece of paper. And they said, you told me whatever I could fit on an A4 piece of paper I could bring in with me. And so they proceeded to consult their older brother throughout the exam. The teacher admired their initiative, if nothing else. They said, I need help with this. I need somebody alongside me to help. And they said, I need that. I need a helper. I need somebody called alongside to help. The story about some Bible translators in Africa, and they were struggling with how to translate this word, parakletos, helper, counsel. One day they saw a group in the village going off into the bush carrying bundles on their heads. But one man wasn't carrying anything. And so these Westerners sort of said, why isn't he carrying anything? Is he lazy or something? Is he unwell? Well, what's going on there? Why doesn't he carry anything? They all seem to have big packs that they're carrying. Why hasn't he got anything? And the African villagers said, he's the one who goes with them in case any of them fall or become exhausted on the journey. He's the one who's there to pick up the load if they drop it. And we've got a word for him. And it's a word that literally means the one who falls down beside us. That's his job. And so they say, we've got our words for Paracles. That's the one who comes alongside, called alongside us, the one who falls down beside us to help us, to give us the strength we need. Of course, the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He puts all of the spotlight on the Lord Jesus. That's his ministry, to take the things of Christ and show them to us. And sometimes his help is very quiet, and we may not notice it, but it's real. I like to think of the travelators at the airport. You know, those moving walkways. And the idea really isn't that you just stand still on them. The idea is that you walk along them, but they give you extra help as you walk. And that's really the Holy Spirit's role. It's not to encourage laziness, he'll do it for me. No, you walk, but as you walk, you'll find something that quickens your pace. As a preacher, you pray that you'll be, and the Greek in the New Testament is carried along by the Holy Spirit. So I sometimes think about the travelator. But yes, that's what I want as a preacher. Carried along. I've got to do my work. I've got to do my preparation. I've got to put everything into it. But as I do so, maybe I'll be carried along by the helper, the one who comes alongside to help. And he's promised his help in prayer. He knows he helps our weaknesses. in prayer. He helps us in our hearts. He helps us in our minds. He helps us to understand the scriptures. He helps us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his grace and glory. He's the helper that we need. Well, another picture I sometimes think of is when I was learning how to drive a car. I learned to drive in one of these dual control vehicles. And so most of the time you're doing the driving, but just every sort of so often, just on the rare occasion, the helper next to you will intervene and take over the controls when he sees you in a fix. And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit does that. That he just at key points, he takes over the controls and gives us that extra bit of help that we need to steer us out of danger, to get us out of a spot or a fix. That he's the helper. And we need his help. And David prays for it. He says, help me. I need the ongoing help of your Spirit. And then, thirdly, I think the third prayer here that David says is, use me. Use me. I want to be useful. Their oldest daughter, actually, who used to like the Thomas the Tank Engine stories, and if you've ever read the Thomas the Tank Engine stories, all the trains aspire to be really useful engines. That's what you'll find out there. I want to be a really useful engine. And when I was reading that, I was thinking, I want to be a really useful Christian. And David says, well, I realise that my sin has made me useless. Paul writes to Timothy and he said, what we want to be is we want to be vessels ready for the master's use. And David said, well, I messed up. But now that I've been restored, will you not use me? I want to be used. I want to be useful. I was preparing a talk recently on the 18th century revival, and I was reading, haven't read for a long time, about John Wesley, an amazing man in all sorts of ways, and I was reading about how he had undertook a preaching tour at the age of 86. The age of 86, and in his diary, he wrote, I think it was at the beginning of this, the year of his tour, he wrote in his diary, Lord, let me not live beyond my usefulness. So I want to be useful. That's what I'm here for, I want to be useful. And so at the age of 86, he began a preaching tour, which took him, it started in London, it took him the Isle of Wight in the south, Pembroke in the west, Lowestoft in the east, and Aberdeen in the north, and all sorts of places in between. From January to October, and he travelled throughout the length and breadth of the land. Preached in Colchester, he was there. I think this was as close as he got to us. Preached the length and breadth of the land. He said, I want to be useful. I want to be useful. And David says, I want to be useful. If you've ever flown on an aeroplane, you'll have heard the announcement, and they say, if at any stage we lose air pressure in the cabin, the oxygen masks will drop down. And they say, what you need to do, make sure you've got the oxygen mask in place for yourself first before you try and help anyone else. It's vital that you sort yourself out first, and then you're in a position to start helping everybody else around you. And David says, well, now that I'm restored, now I'm in a position to teach God's ways to other rebels. To restore me, and then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. He says, my experience, sad and sordid as it is, can be used by God to give hope to other rebels. I can tell them about a God of unfailing love and great compassion. I can say, look, this God is a God who welcomes with open arms adulterers and murderers. This is a God worth returning to. And he says, I can see that you can use my experience to tell others just how important it is to fully confess their sins and experience God's full forgiveness. So he says, I want to be useful. Lord, use me. I've got a new task to set about. And he talks about that again in Psalm 40 that I referred to earlier. That he's given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. And he says, I'm going to tell other people about it. I've told all your people about your justice. I've not been afraid to speak out, as you, O Lord, well know. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I've talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I've told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. I've seen the opportunity for usefulness to tell everybody else. The Apostle Paul does the same. He says, I think that actually the Lord Jesus chose me as an example so that nobody needs despair. That's all. If Saul of Tarsus can be converted, if he can be saved, there's hope for me. And Paul says, God has delivered us. We thought we had the sentence of death in ourselves, but he's delivered us. And he's done it so that we can tell other people. So they can praise the God who has converted Saul of Tarsus. That the man who was going about breathing out threatenings and slaughters is now preaching Jesus. He's preaching Christ and him crucified. So David says, I want users, use me. I've got this renewed task ahead of me. And of course we know that the Lord used him because the Lord's using his psalm even today. We're looking at Psalm 51. David is teaching us. He's teaching us about God's ways to rebels like you and me. Or like Simon Peter. Remember the Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, you're going to sin. And you're going to be in the doldrums like David. But you're going to be restored like David. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Says Simon Peter, when you deny your Saviour, your usefulness isn't over. In fact, your usefulness is just beginning. Read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And you'll find, what's Peter doing? He's teaching transgressors God's ways. He's telling us how to humble ourselves before God. He says, I was humbled, and now I'm telling you to humble yourselves before God. Because God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And he says, I know about that, because I was proud and God was against me. But when I humbled myself, God restored me. And Jesus said, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And then, of course, Simon Peter does turn again. What does the Lord Jesus say to him? He says, feed my sheep. You've got a job ahead of you. You've got usefulness ahead of you. God will use you to feed his sheep. So he's got a fresh task. And a fresh goal as well. He's thinking not about himself anymore, he's thinking about the kingdom. He's thinking about the city of the king. Look with favour on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit. He's seen through the sacrificial system to the heart of it. And he says, yeah, that's when sacrifices are acceptable to you. When they're accompanied by a broken spirit, by a broken and repentant, or contrite, or crushed heart. So that's when God delights in sacrifices. But when the heart isn't with the sacrifices, God is actually disgusted with the sacrifices of Israel when their heart isn't in it. You can read Malachi, and you'll find that God is disgusted with sacrifices that don't have the heart of the sacrificer involved. It's a little bit like a Laodicea, who God says, well actually, Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold, and you make me feel nauseous, disgusted when your heart isn't in it. But when your heart is in it, well then God will be pleased, and not just David's relationship with God, but the whole nation will experience the blessing of a restored relationship with God. And of course, when David is thinking about the building of Jerusalem, we're thinking about the building of the church, aren't we? It's one of Paul's favourite ways of talking about the church as a building. He says we want to do everything for edification, for building up. And so, as David says, well, build the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, we say, Lord, build your church. Build your church. You've restored me. But what about your church? The church needs restoring as well. We want your kingdom to advance. We want your kingdom to come. We want the church of Jesus Christ to be strong, to be prospering. And that's how David finishes, really. He says, use me in this great, great plan of salvation. Use me in the building of your church. Paul has this vision in Ephesians of this building that God is building out of, Peter talks about living stones. And he's using Jewish stones and Gentile stones to produce a wonderful building that will resound with the praise of God. Resound with the praise of people who have come before God confessing their sins and have experienced his full forgiveness and want to celebrate and want others to join them in the celebration. We want an enthusiastic, willing, loyal, renewed, reset spirit that's ready to be used by God. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need his help if we're going to do it. I think it's D.L. Moody who, when he was asked rather belligerently by somebody after, said, have you been filled with the Spirit? Said, well, yes, but the problem is I leak. And so I need to go on being filled with the Spirit. They were all about a second blessing, but Moody was all for a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh blessing as well. We need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because those who are filled with the Spirit are used by the Spirit. Somebody who's filled with the Spirit will speak boldly, will praise wholeheartedly, will tell out the praises of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings, giving their Spirit voice. There's a verse in Nehemiah which tells us that God answered David's prayer over the centuries. David has this new task and he wants to build for God. He actually wants to build a temple. And the Lord says, actually, David, that's not your job. Your son will build the temple. And so David says, ah, well, I can get ready. God doesn't want me to build it, but I can get ready. I can do what I can. I'll get everything in place. I'll gather in the offerings. So that as soon as God's time comes, everything is set. I'll do my bit. I'll do the bit that God has given me. I'll run the race set before me. I've got a task. I'll set about my task. I'll do what I can. Just like the woman who does what she can for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord will use it. Well, Nehemiah, chapter 12, verse 43, we read that when the walls were completed in Nehemiah's day, they offered great sacrifices on that day. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. A right spirit means a restored relationship. And really, as in a few moments, we'll come to the Lord's table. We're taking part in a meal which is a meal all about a restored relationship. So that we can go home knowing that we've put the past behind us. And we can face the future before us praying, restore me, help me, use me.